Good morning. It is truly an honor to be here. My name is Nathan Kolar. Billy and Jonathan are dear, dear friends, men of God that I learn a lot from. And the men's retreat this weekend, come on, right? It was unbelievable. I'm rethinking my move to Nashville, and I might have to come to Oklahoma City. I wanted to join all the groups that were getting pitched last night. It was unbelievable. Truly an honor. I have a wife named Jessica. I have a picture. Oh, I'm doing my own slides here. So it's the green button. It's only a little embarrassing that I'm wearing the same shirt. I noticed that this morning. This is my one shirt. Thankfully, it's not the same pants at least. But my wife, Jessica, and we have three daughters. November is 8. If we call her Novi for short. Kensington is 5. We call her Kenzie for short. Nessa is 2, and we just found out I got a boy on the way. I did it. He's due in July, about 2 months before our church will launch, so we might as well just do it all at the same time again. When we planted the first church that we planted in L.A., November was 5 months old. So we're just like doing the same thing again and trusting the Lord, and we're honored to, I feel very connected to your church, Billy and Kelly, and both for my wife, and we have this brotherhood called City Collective with just a handful of pastors from around the country, some from around the world that, honestly, they all feel like big brothers to me and tremendously have impacted my life. So such an honor to be here with you guys. I love this series that you're in, Renewal as a Way of Life. And I know you've talked about being oriented toward mission, dependent in prayer, rooted in community. And I'm going to talk today about experiencing wholeness in Christ. There's this amazing promise, which some of you guys have probably heard in John 10:10, that says I got to remember to do this. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So that's a promise from Jesus that he tells us that he desires that we would have life and have it to the full. Now, I've been a pastor for a long time now, and I've learned that a lot of us as Christians don't necessarily feel like we're experiencing life to the full all the time. So the question becomes, how do we move towards this full life that Jesus has promised us, and how do we move away from this plan that the enemy has for our life about stealing, killing, and destroying? What does that look like? What are some things that we can figure out in our life to move towards this abundant life? And I want to give you a very simple message this morning. I sum it up in 2 words. Hopefully you can remember these 2 words in seasons and they can become an anchor for you to remember how to move towards wholeness in Christ. I think each word is clarifying both theologically and practically, and it comes out of Colossians 2:6-7. It says this, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's pray. God, speak your word this morning. I recognize this is so not about me. It's not even about the various people that are here. It's about you being glorified and your word being proclaimed. So minister to our hearts in only the way that you can. Teach us what it is to move towards this wholeness, to orient our lives in a way that we are getting more and more abundant in our life. God, this promise, this rich promise that you've given us, help us to take steps this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first word in these 2 words out of this text is receive. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. And this is a helpful word to remind ourselves of, because the good news of Jesus can only be received. Our only part in this is receiving it. It's a gospel that we don't deserve, that we haven't earned, yet it's a gospel that is freely given to us and changes everything about our life, and we can only ever receive it. And what I've come to believe is that we need to teach ourselves to remain in a posture of receiving. Because while it can only be received, there are certain things that can get built up in our hearts that block this receiving from happening. And I want to talk about 3 of those things that are basically required to keep us in a posture of receiving, and this will help us move towards wholeness in Christ. The first requirement for receiving is humility. Receiving requires humility. I think humility is the key to the kingdom of God. Like, if I was here and the kingdom of God was there and there was a steel door right here that I just couldn't figure out how to get through, how do I get to this kingdom? How do I get to these promises? If there was one key that gets through the door, it's just humility. And My favorite definition of humility is being willing to give the most profound prayer, which is help. It's just humility. That is the key. It's so important that Scripture teaches us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a daunting passage. I know we got a lot of basketball people here. You might be able to tell by looking at me, I'm not as much of a basketball guy. I can play some mean knockout here and there, but I didn't enter the violent basketball games that were going on this men's retreat. And I think because of that, I spared my life. I observed from the sidelines and worked on my sermons. In basketball, you know, imagine to have someone oppose you, and more than that, to have God oppose you. He opposes the proud. So if we're like unwilling to humble ourselves before the Lord, unwilling to walk in this humility, unwilling to keep asking for help, we can get into this place where we could be giving our best effort, like to get the ball into the net, right? We could be practicing, learning all, reading all the, whatever your goal is, reading the books, going to school, you could be doing everything you need to do, but if there's kind of pride in your heart, it's like God stuffing down your shots every time. You're not going to win that battle, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is a huge deal. So the first piece of moving towards wholeness in Christ and keeping your life going that way is to continually check your heart. God, am I in a posture of humility before you? Like, God, what am I missing? What do you need to teach me? I believe that this is a church that part of your culture is humility. So I believe I'm preaching to the choir here, but I also know human nature. Our human nature is to gradually sometimes move away from humility. If you're not intentionally humbling yourself, you're probably moving away from humility. So that's the first piece about staying in a posture of receiving is humility. The second is this, receiving requires being unoffended. Unoffended. This is a big deal. Jesus actually taught us that we can't be forgiven unless we forgive. Jesus also taught us we can't bring our offering to the Lord until we've made amends with our brother or sister. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever showed up to Sunday to worship and Trent or whoever was leading worship is like, come on, let's worship the Lord, but you've got offense in your heart? You're not bringing much offering to the Lord, are you? And I don't care how much you love the person sitting next to you, they're gonna upset you sometimes, right? I don't care how much you love Pastor Jonathan, he's gonna offend you. He offends me all the time. Just kidding. It's going to happen. I tell everybody that are on my teams, I'm glad you love me right now, and I hope you keep loving me, but you're going to have to work through the times that I upset you or disappoint you or let you down because I'm just a human. It's not a question of whether or not we will get offended. It's a question of what we will do when we get offended. To drive this home, so my dad is a pastor, and I served for 7 years before we moved to Los Angeles to plant. I served for 7 years on his staff as a worship leader, a young adult pastor, a missions director, an associate pastor. You know, I just like made my way around that church. That church is in Pennsylvania. He's still there. He's still the pastor. In fact, my little brother is now taking over that church. They're doing a succession plan, so it's beautiful. So I served with him for 7 years. My dad, my hero, the greatest disciple of my life, my mentor, one of my best friends now as just men. But even with all that, there was a season where when I was leading worship, he was my drummer. Because he was a professional drummer before he became a Christian. So he was a 60s drummer. He still plays that style. And I'll never forget this one Sunday morning. I'm like 23, 24 years old. We're doing like the pre-service practice. And he was just playing a beat for a certain part of the song that I hated. And you got to be careful as a worship leader. Like, worship leaders are known for being like, can you do it like this? Boom, boom, pa, pa. And then they're like, but just stay in your lane. You know what I mean? Don't tell me the kind of beat to play. And I did that to my dad. I was, Dad, give me one of these. And he just said no. In front of the whole team, no. And he's like, I'm going to do this beat. And I immediately got offended. We had that power struggle. So he's the senior pastor of the church, but this is my team, Dad. And he just said no. And in this particular instance, I was not mature enough to let that roll off my back. And now it's 5 minutes before the service is going to start. And I took, like, real offense. I went from, like, getting ready to say, come on, church, we're about to worship, to being like, I got two options here. I can either fake this, because I had offense in my heart. I can't bring my offering to the Lord anymore. I'm offended by my dad, who's I love, but man, I can't work with this guy anymore. You know what I mean? Like, those kind of feelings. And so one option is fake it, not a good option when you're a worship leader. Another option, and I really considered this, I can just put my guitar down, walk out, get in my guitar, drive away, I'm done with this season of my life. And I considered that. I was like, I can't work with this man. Thankfully, by God's grace, in the middle of that moment, I recalled one of the songs that we were about to sing, which talked about the blood of Jesus. And something about reflecting on the cross and Jesus' sacrifice for us and just amazing grace and mercy poured out on us somehow had the power to break that offense in that moment. And when it switches quick. You know what I mean? I went from being like, I don't want to look at this man's face anymore to I'll wash his feet. And it happened just in a moment. And then I went into worship, right? And it was beautiful. Point being, you can't receive when you're harboring offense in your heart. So if you really want to experience wholeness in Christ, if you really want to move towards this full life that we're called to, you've got to stay aggressive about keeping a root of bitterness and offense out of you. Because people will upset you. People will let you down. And humanity is humanity. And we talked at this men's retreat about not getting a spirit of criticism towards our spouses or towards our kids. The closest people in our lives, it gets in there. So remain in a posture of receiving through letting go of your offenses. The third piece about staying in a posture of humility is it requires faith that leads to action. You actually can't fully receive a gift if you don't believe in it enough to allow it to lead you to action. And this is where things like the spiritual disciplines come into place. Practices that don't earn our salvation, but that help us become rooted. I like to say salvation is a gift, but rootedness takes discipline. And there's something about staying in that posture of receiving. If the faith isn't leading us to action anymore, we're not really receiving, are we? We're not actually getting the gift that God is continually wanting to get us. I remember when we were first planting in LA, we had our first kid, we had no money, we were just living on a dream, living on a prayer, trusting God. And I would go and speak at churches. And one church I spoke at, a woman afterwards gave us a gift card to Olive Garden for $100. And we were like, this is amazing. You know, it's Olive Garden, not necessarily the best Italian cuisine, but we're going to live it up at Olive Garden and go on a date. But here's the reality. What she actually gave me was a little piece of plastic that had the Olive Garden logo on it. In order for me to receive that gift, I had to believe that she wasn't a jerk and there was actually money on it. I had to believe in that so much that before I even knew if it was true, I had to set up a babysitter. I had to figure out a night that would work. I had to go to Olive Garden with my wife. We had to actually order and eat our whole meal. And then after the fact, hand them that gift card in faith and hope that there was money on it. If I didn't allow my faith in that gift card and in that woman being kind to lead me to action, would I have received the gift? No. And I did a little research. This is hard to believe, but at any given moment, there's about $6.8 billion worth of unclaimed gift cards out in the stratosphere. Some of you guys probably have some in your wallets and purses right now. I'd be happy to take those off your hands if anybody wants. You know, I have some in our new home in Nashville right now. I probably have a pile of 7 or 8 different gift cards that we haven't used yet. And to remain in an actual posture of receiving, we have to keep allowing the gift to lead us to action. And these are the spiritual disciplines. This is continuing to place ourselves in the position where we can receive from the Lord. So the first word is receive. Receive. The second word is the next part of the text. It says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. So the second word is continue. This word is pretty self-explanatory. It's the idea of don't quit. Keep going. Choose never to stop. Choose in your heart that you're going to be a lifelong follower of Jesus. Continue, continue, continue. It is important to start right, but it's more important to end right. A bad ending discredits a good start. But a bad start doesn't mean you can't have a good ending. So wherever you are, your start might have been horrible. It'd just be a mess. Most of our lives are a mess. If we're honest, we are totally falling apart internally, questioning everything, wondering if we're ever going to be able to raise these kids, wondering if our marriage is going to get healthy, wondering if we're going to be able to make the money, wondering if we're ever going to be fulfilled. I mean, there's so much going on in our hearts, all these questions, just the reality of humanity. Pastors are no different. Pastors are worse. We're a mess. But the start doesn't negate a good ending. You've got to decide in your heart, I'm going to be a lifelong follower. I'm going to continue. Sometimes moving towards wholeness in Christ is as simple as deciding, I'm staying here. Staying connected to the church, staying connected to the missional community, staying connected to the men or the women that are in your lives. And if you think about it, it's always the middle of the race that's the hardest. You're kind of away from the beginning. Maybe the end is not clear. It's not in sight yet. How do you keep going? You must resolve, I'm going to stick with these disciplines no matter what. Even when I get offended. Even when I don't want to. Even when I feel very unhealthy, I'm staying. The Greeks had a race, this is true, in their Olympic Games. You may have heard of it. It was very unique. The winner of this particular race was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. And it's amazing to think about changing how we frame our race. It's not about beating other people. It's not a competition. It's about finishing still knowing Jesus, still walking with him, still passionate about our very first love. So continue in the salvation you received. Continue to believe that guilt, brokenness, failure, and injustice do not have the final word. Think about it. The darkest area of your life right now, it could be a lie, a secret, a broken relationship, a repeated failure, something you're guilty of, an injustice, that's not the final word. In fact, that's the area that God will show his strength and reveal his glory most powerfully in your life. But you've got to stay on the path. You've got to keep going while remaining in a posture of receiving. Continue to declare that there's hope in the mess. Continue to declare that there is life after death. Preach things, these things, to your own heart. And it, of course, begs the question, what are some practical ways that we can really continue? What are some ways that we can keep going? And Scripture gives us some answers to that. He says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Again, this rooted idea. I don't have a tattoo. I'm not as cool as a lot of you guys here that are rocking these awesome, but if I ever get one, it's going to be Isaiah 37:31, take root below, bear fruit above. Something about rootedness. Our job is to focus on being rooted so that God can cause us to be fruitful. We can't manage the fruit of our lives. We can't force our lives to be fruitful. We must focus on rooting ourselves. And listen to this story. There was a man named Bailey who visited an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down. The season was unusually dry, and some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. The man giving the tour then took Bailey to his own orchard, where irrigation was used sparingly. These trees could go without rain for another 2 weeks, he said. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. This hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. So the wise gardener spend some seasons withholding water from what he is trying to grow for the purpose of forcing them to send their roots deep so that they will last. So this story can cause us to take heart, because sometimes we as followers of Jesus seeking this life to the fullest, we might even feel like God's hand itself is withholding water from us. Like, where's my water? What's going on? Even in seasons like that, we can take heart because we have a master gardener who's perfect in wisdom, who desires for us to send our roots deep. Why? So we can last. So we can make it. So we can reframe our current challenge to actually be an act of God's grace that gets us to the end. Because if we don't make it to the end, what's the point? God, in his sovereignty, will set us up to be able to continue. And that is a gift. So rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, have you ever met those people that are like really overflowing with thankfulness? How contagious is that? How much of a gift is that? And what you learn if you dig a little deeper is these people, it's not like everything is going perfect in their life. It's not like they just have the perfect situation. They just take a perspective of gratitude for everything. For instance, if they feel like they're in a season where water is being withheld, they learn to reframe it as an act of God's grace and give God thanks for what he is doing that they don't know about yet. practicing gratitude, overflowing with thankfulness, is a primary way that we can continue and be lifelong followers of Jesus. Giving thanks is a powerful change agent. I'm going to ask the team to come up. I'm going to share a story in closing, but then we're going to do worship, and I believe we're going to do communion. So my oldest daughter, her name is November. We call her Novi. She's 8 now. I think when she was 7, she was playing her second or third season of softball. And these are little girls, you know. And when it first starts out, it starts out actually as T-ball. And, you know, you can't even really call it sports. You guys know what I'm talking about? I don't know what they're doing out there. It's cute. Then she got into softball, and it was a little more serious. A little more serious. This is in Santa Monica. And she's not like, she wasn't like so into it that she was practicing all the time. Part of this was my fault. I didn't really practice with her at home. It was fun. In that third season, we learned about something that in Santa Monica they called softball families. So these are families that play softball. Like, the mom was in, like, the National World Series, or they went to college, or, I mean, they were practicing every day at home. And these little 7-year-old girls, I think it was like 7 and 8-year-olds, their pitching would make me nervous. Like, I started hearing those softballs coming in, like right into the middle, like, holy cow. And all of a sudden, my wonderful little daughter was not really in their league, even close to it, in her hitting or playing, because we're just, like, having a good time. And what you need to know about her, Novi, she is a very confident little girl. She's been like that since she was little. My wife is super outgoing, extroverted. She's like my wife. And she's the kid who, she'd be 3 years old, and we send her to get her own refills, and she loves just getting their attention, and we've always encouraged that in her. Well, this was the first time I saw her confidence get shaken. That's an interesting experience as a father. She started pretending not to feel well so she didn't have to go up and bat. And, you know, my heart is like, it's breaking, and I'm also trying to figure out what the right move is as a parent. She's actually wanting to quit the team, and me and my wife are thinking, we're not going to let her quit because we want to teach her commitment to a team. Like, you join the team, follow through, right? But then she was pretending to be sick. So she's sitting on the sideline. She's like, Dad, I don't feel good. I don't want to go up to bat. And it was all because she was not able to hit the ball anymore. She was so far behind the pitches. And I started to try to help her, but she didn't want help. She was that kid. She's like, Dad, I don't want to practice. You don't know what you're doing. And kind of true. And she just didn't want to hear anything from me. And I was like, honestly, I like called out to God. I was like, God, what do I do with this? It was making me frustrated at the game. My heart's breaking for my daughter. Finally, she chose to humble herself. So think of the metaphor, you know. Going up to bat in a softball game is a lot like stepping up to the plate in life. It's daunting. Because if you step up to the plate, if you go for something, if you choose to believe God for something, if you choose to step out in faith in a way that you never have before, if you choose to say yes to something that you've always resisted that God has been calling you to, if you choose to believe you could have this life to the full and you stick your neck out there, guess what? All eyes are kind of on you now. You're going up to the plate. That's a daunting place to be. What if you let your team down? What if you're embarrassed? What if you just become a failure? There's a lot of things to keep you away from stepping up to the plate in life. And how tragically that we can get stuck there. But my daughter finally humbled herself. And she said, Dad, can you help me? Let's work on it. Actually, one of the churches I spoke at in San Diego, right when this was happening, actually I shared this story. And there was a professional women's softball coach in the congregation. And he chose to like help me and help me coach my daughter. It was really cool. So I was able to coach her a little bit, help her a little bit. She started to get a little bit more confidence. She started to believe she could actually hit the ball again. And she went up and still missed a number of times and still got struck out a number of times, but eventually started hitting the ball. Eventually got a base hit and got on base. And of course, as a father's heart, you know, all I really cared about was that she pushed through her fear and went up to the plate. I didn't care if she missed. I would never see her as a failure. I just wanted her to live life to the full. Don't get bogged down from fear starting at 7 years old. But he was even better than that. She got some hits. And I think it's an illustration of receiving and continuing. She wanted to stop. And she was not going to experience the wholeness that was offered to her on the softball team. but she finally humbled herself so she could be in a posture of receiving from her dad so that she could continue in the game. And she's probably not going to be a professional softball player. That's okay. She had a good time. She overcame her fear. So my prayer for us is whatever it is this morning that we need to do to bring ourselves back into a posture of receiving. Maybe you just need to say, God, I humble myself again. Maybe you need to lay down an offense. Maybe there's a root of bitterness that has gotten in there and you just need to be like, God, I don't know what to do with this. I can't get rid of it, but help me. Or maybe you need to be serious about if your faith is really leading you to action. Maybe you need to talk to one of the pastors or leaders here. Talk about how can I incorporate some spiritual practices and disciplines into my life that are life-giving so I can keep receiving. All for the sake that you can continue and be a lifelong follower of Jesus. So Father, thank you for this beautiful church family. Thank you for every person here. If there's someone here that doesn't know you yet, even as I pray, God, I pray that they would call out your name, that they would just say, God, I want to know you. That they would just say, God, I desire my life to be yours. That they would ask you for help, that they would put their faith in you. And if there's any of us here that are feeling a lot like my little daughter was feeling, where we want to quit the team, quit the race, quit the job, or just totally check out, quit, give up, God, I pray that they would be encouraged as they call on your name. I pray that they would be encouraged to step back up to the plate because they have a father who desperately loves them, who will never see them as a failure, who has their back. And I pray that they will choose to continue the race. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.